Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19 and beginning to read at verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build embankments around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Then he went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels. So there are differences between the Gospels in terms of what is covered and what is not covered, but there are certain events that all the Gospels cover. And so that, not that we want to say that one part of Scripture is more important than the other, but certainly the scriptures want us to take note of this week. They want us to take note of these events. And especially today and this whole week, of course, that we call Palm Sunday, because as Jesus entered Jerusalem, some of his disciples, people understood this true significance of what was happening. And that, so they spread their clothes on the floor. On the road, a red carpet treatment, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and said those things, "Blessed be the King. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And so we might feel that since we are not Jews, this event has little to do with us. But let us note that Jerusalem was not simply a place for Jews, but for all nations, as indicated by Solomon's prayer, as well as God's promise to Abraham, namely that he would be the father of all the nations of the world. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is not only represented as Jesus coming to Israel, but also that Jesus coming to the world, with Jerusalem being the central point. And his kingdom is not restricted, as we know, to Israel, but must extend to all the nations of the world, as the Great Commission, of course, makes it very clear. But on a more personal level, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is not only an entry into the heart of Israel itself, the central place for the Israelites, but also into our hearts. So we have to personalize this week. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to us. How we're going to receive him, what is our reaction going to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's all very well looking at other people and what they did and how they responded, but the question is, how do you respond? What is your attitude to these events of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they're meant for you just as much as they are meant for anyone else. Jesus received a mixed response, as we have read, which in the end reflected faith or unbelief. The two kinds of responses later are reflected in the cries that we hear from the people. On the one hand, crucify him, crucify him. But on the other hand, this was the Son of God. The question is, where do we stand when we reflect on these, in this week and on these events? What is our response to that? Is it, surely this was the Son of God and is the Son of God? Or crucify him? We're not interested. And the quicker he is silenced and that message is silenced, the better it is for us. That's the crowds that the Lord Jesus Christ faced as he entered into Jerusalem. First of all, if we're going to look at this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one way that we can describe it is that it was triumphal entry. That's the way that we read about it. It's a triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the triumph? Where is the triumph? Well, first of all, that the king that the Lord Jesus Christ promised is now here. He is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He's going to ride into Jerusalem. All the promises that God made in the Old Testament in terms of his anointed one have come true. So the plan of redemption is moving forward, and it's moving forward in the most important aspect of it, which is the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself as a sacrifice for all of our sins. But he has to get there in the first place. And as you know, the disciples didn't want that to happen. Not because they were against our salvation, because they had such an attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, they could not fathom what advantage it would be for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem and be arrested and crucified, as he said. What's the point of that? That doesn't make any sense. So we don't want you to go. Don't go. Please don't go. Peter went as far as rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like what he said doesn't count. He must not be thinking straight, and so we have to help him out. And so he was rebuking him. The devil is using every avenue to bring pressure to bear on the Lord Jesus Christ to abort the plan of redemption, to stop. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, set his face like a flint, like a hardened position that he was going to Jerusalem no matter what. No matter what. And the disciples saw that. And their conclusion was, well, if he's going to go to Jerusalem, then let's go with him. Let's die with him. I mean, not a very hopeful outlook, was it? It was like, if he's going to go to certain defeat, well, then let's just go with him and be defeated ourselves. And die with him. And of course, we've already mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ praying in Gethsemane last Sunday evening. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the stress that was upon him and the anguish upon him, and he's praying to his Father three times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But each time saying, but not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, all the struggles, what struggles there were, obstacles there were, in the way, before he even got to Jerusalem. And yet here he is, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Our God's anointed, our Savior, ready to take those steps, ready to live this week, ready to face the opposition that was there to intimidate him, but even more than that, to face the judgment of God, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the triumph. Our salvation is here, it's present, it's about to be accomplished in all of its glory. I mean, the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it, he says, glorify your Son. And the Father said, I have glorified, I'm going to glorify it again. This is God accomplishing the most amazing event that this world has ever known. There's nothing greater than this event. And as I said last week, if we can even speak about things like that, about the divine, there's nowhere in all of eternity that's more glorious in terms of God's work than this week. All of history is directed to this week and to the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's where the divine light shines. And no wonder Paul says, if there's anything that we're going to be glorying in as believers, that's what we should be glorying in. If there's any message that we need to bring to the world, then this is what we need to bring up. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. As you see from what we read, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just sneak in to Jerusalem. He didn't just come like with a crowd and no one noticing. He purposely made it so that it would not be able to be ignored. So as he gets to the outskirts, he sends two of his disciples and says, well, go into the village facing you and you'll find a colt and bring that to me. And if anyone says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord needs it. And so the disciples do that. And sure enough, there's a colt. They start untying it. People say, hey, what are you doing with that? And they say, well, the Lord needs it. And they let them do it. And so they brought the colt. And then they put the Lord Jesus Christ on it. And you may think, well, why? I mean, Jesus walked everywhere. So why did he need a colt? Because of all the Old Testament prophecies. That their king is going to come riding on a colt. Riding not to defeat Jerusalem, not to defeat his enemies and those that were against him, like the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not to crush them, because then he wouldn't come on a colt. Colt suggests peace, not war. And so he comes in peace. He comes to bring help. He didn't come to bring a fight. You want to fight them? No, absolutely not. So coming this way draws attention to that. And John chapter 6 speaks about that. The people wanted to take the Lord Jesus Christ and make him into a king. But not the kind of king they were, not the kind of king that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be. They just looked at his power and his miracles. And they wanted to make him king, but he didn't accept that. Absolutely not. This is the kind of king that he was. He came to lay down his life for his people. He came to save them from their sins, to redeem them in line with all that the Old Testament spoke about. And so here's the servant of God. Here's the king. Zechariah 9:9 tells us that. That the king would enter with a purpose to save his oppressed people. He would enter in peace. He didn't come to punish us. He didn't come to say, look at all your sins, you deserve to be destroyed. No, he didn't come for that. No, he came in peace. And this was not lost on the crowd or the disciples, for when Jesus began riding, they began to treat him as king and pave his path with their clothes and the branches from the palm trees. But also he was the Lord's anointed. Psalm 118 speaks about the deliverer who comes in the name of the Lord, namely God's anointed one. This king is not self-made or backed by an army. No, this is the king that God has anointed, as we read in Psalm 2. The king comes with God's authority and mission. Because after all, God had sent him into the world, a body he had prepared for him, with a mind towards, of course, the sacrifice that was needed. This was what the Jews looked and expected for many hundreds of years. And now it finally came. See, God's promises are not to be forgotten or discarded because it's taken so long. No, God will always keep his promises. And that's the same with the second coming. We can get so neglectful of that because we say, well, you know, it's not come for thousands of years. You know, what's the point of thinking about it? Whereas the Bible says we ought to be earnestly praying and looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big, big thing for us. So don't just discard it and forget about it. Just as the Jews weren't to neglect all the promises of the Old Testament. No, they were here. He is the son of David. The crowds began to shout, Hosanna to the son of David. This king was the son of David and would be a greater king than David. Because after all, David refers to him as my Lord. Because he would not simply be king for a while like his other sons. He would be the eternal king of the kingdom of God. And the leaders understood the import of all of these things. And that's why they were shocked and demanded that the Lord Jesus Christ tell them to be quiet. It's almost like saying, they're speaking blasphemous words. Tell them to stop. This is terrible. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, did nothing of the sort. No, what they were saying was the truth. And it needed to be broadcast, needed everyone to hear that. And as he says, even if I stopped them saying it, the stones would cry out. And if the stones don't say anything, the whole angelic realm would cry out. This is not an event that's going to be silenced. This is not an event that's going to be pushed aside. This is God's glorious work, and nothing is going to get away in the way of that. So if that's not enough to get your attention, then I don't know what will. If that's not enough for us to spend time in the Word and read over these events of the Lord Jesus Christ from a personal point of view, that he did this for me, then really we're falling into the same error of all those that simply ignored these events. And even more for those that opposed them, who were offended by them, didn't want anything to do with them. No, we need to listen to the words of Scripture. This is Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem to be your Savior and mine. We can't ignore that. We can't turn a blind eye. We can't say we're too busy for these things. What's more important? I mean, when God did this for you, why would we not be there with the disciples? But not only was it a triumphant event, it was a tragic event. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ wept. That was over Lazarus' death, as you know, the shortest verse, John chapter 11, verse 35. But here we read Jesus wept over Jerusalem. as he came near the city, and he had a view of the city, sadness fills his heart. Because he knew what they were going to do. He already knew what they thought. Throughout his ministry, they had resisted him. In the face of all the things that he did, they didn't have one good word to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that he taught them, they were always looking for something that they could charge him with so that they could put him to death. I mean, these are religious leaders. I mean, wasn't there any conviction in their heart and in their minds of this hypocrisy, that here they are presenting themselves to be leaders of God's people, and inside they're plotting the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if he wasn't the anointed, to be plotting the murder of someone else, how can you be a leader, a religious leader of God's people, and do those things? That's how much they hated him. That's how much they thought to get him out of the way was valid. In fact, in the council meeting that they had, one of them said, the high priest who prophesied, it was better for one to die rather than the nation to suffer. I mean, what a contradiction. That somehow the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring damage to the nation, and so we have to get rid of him so that the nation would be spared, when the reality was he came for the salvation of the nation. But that's how twisted their minds were. And so that's the city that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at. A city that he knew very well. He knew their hearts. He knew the things that they were planning and plotting. As he said, you're the children of the devil. You're not the children of Abraham. Abraham wouldn't have done these things. And so what a tragedy then. That God, in his infinite wisdom and love, comes to save into Jerusalem, to save his covenant people and indeed the nations of the world. And the response that he gets is one of opposition. Ultimate opposition. To put him to death. Like the parable of the vineyard, right? The owner's son comes and they want to put him to death. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ wept. I mean, can you imagine parents want to help their children, but as they do so, the children hate them and don't want anything to do with them and are really plotting their death? I mean, how devastating would that be? But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ faced. But the amazing thing is, even though he wept, he didn't turn around and go away. He didn't say, Father, let's abort this this wonderful plan that we had because they're not deserving of it. No, absolutely not. Even with all that disappointment of the response that he got from people and the things that he knew they would do, yet he went forward. Yet the plan of redemption went ahead. If anything shows that the plan of redemption is not based on our acceptance, not based on our good works, this is it. These were the worst works. And yet Christ went forward. Jesus wept over them because their rejection of him would bring upon them untold misery. They thought they would inflict that on him. But he's saying, you're the ones that are going to suffer. Without me, you're going to suffer. Without God, there is no hope. So you're going to be surrounded. You're going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. Without me, you have no defense. And so what you're choosing, as Moses said very bluntly, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ bringing life, and they're choosing death. And no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ weeps. The Jewish leaders, as I said, showed unbelief. They were actively seeking to seize Jesus, put him to death. Not even reprimand him, not even put him into prison. No, no, no. He deserves the ultimate penalty. to put him to death. Here he is, and he's raised Lazarus from the dead. You think that would make people think twice about opposing the Lord Jesus Christ? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And so what's their response? Talk about unbelief, how foolish it is. What is their response? They not only want to put Jesus to death, they want to put Lazarus to death. Let's get rid of the evidence. See, that's not ignorance. That's not because you don't have the facts. That's pure unbelief. That's what it is. And that's what the world is filled with. Absolute unbelief. They just refuse to believe God's word. They refuse to acknowledge who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that is the Messiah. And they'd rather live their own lives, have control of their own lives, they think. But as Jesus wept, why over Jerusalem? Because that will end in ruin and destruction. With all the boast of the world in terms of how they can handle everything. Yeah, just look at the world today. They're not handling it very well. And much worse is to come. The only hope is the wonderful plan of redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's him that they need to look to. And the more the world rejects him, the more they place themselves under certain dangers that they will never be able to bear. The misery that will unfold, they will never be able to bear. As we've said so often, what is the devil doing? Leading us to hell itself. Giving us everything that we think we want, and we're happy, and we don't think we're slaves to the devil. We think we're free. We think we're the elite. And yet, that's what we are, following him without questioning him at all. Unless we think all is doom and gloom, let us note the fact that there were some that recognized the truth about Jesus and were praising him and his road in as Lord and Savior. They laid their clothes in recognition and reverence. It was no small thing to make such a claim. Now, it is true that we cannot with certainty investigate their hearts, because they could have said these things now in the light of all that Jesus had done, or that they wanted a political king and he had done all these miraculous things and they wanted him to be king. Perhaps some were disappointed with him when he refused to show his power and raise an army. Perhaps even some changed their minds later on in the week and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But we do know that there were others that truly believed in him. And though they couldn't understand what was happening, like the disciples after all, they thought everything had ended in failure, because when Jesus died, they went back to their own jobs. But nevertheless, as the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they understood all of these things. And they committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I bring it back on a personal level for you. How are you going to receive the things that happened in this week as you read about them? Is it going to be in belief? Is it going to be adoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to be just being absolutely amazed out of our minds that Christ is doing this for me? Is it going to be simply a matter of a fact that we don't really put importance to it? We don't really bend our knees before him and just thank him with all of our heart and mind and strength? How is it going to be for you? And finally, this entry into Jerusalem was also transforming. You see, it's one thing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and say, "Thank you very much for the forgiveness of my sins," and just carry on. But you and I know that that doesn't work. You and I know that that's not genuine. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly pointed that out by saying, "Hey, if you don't love me more than father and mother, daughter, son, business, farms, and stuff like that, if you don't love me more than all of these, then you can't be my disciple." It just doesn't work. because God sees through that. And so there has to be this, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, but he's my Lord. A number of years ago, they had that controversy in southern states about the lordship controversy, and this idea that you could have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but not necessarily Lord, and somehow that works. Well, no, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. No, being Savior and Lord come together. They have to come together. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he goes to the temple, he does something about the temple. I mean, what he saw was the fact that they were polluting worship. It wasn't worship at all. I mean, it almost takes you back to what we've referred to many times before, which is in Isaiah 1, which is the worship of the people of God that made him sick. They weren't doing it from the heart. They were just going through the ceremonies. We have many churches like that now. They go through the ceremonies. But what is there of true worship? And so the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the temple, and that's what he sees. And he describes it as a den of thieves. Thieves don't care about us. Thieves don't care about us at all. They just care for themselves. What money they can make out of you, that they can make you slaves of them. That's all they care about, having control over you. And that's what Jesus saw at the temple. And so he starts overturning the tables and driving them out of those areas. Of the Gentiles, by the way, the area for the Gentiles. They couldn't pray because of all the noise that was going on. And Jesus is highly offended. God's house should be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. People shouldn't be exploited in the house of God. They ought to be helped. And again, in our own day and age, we have that. People go into churches and they are exploited. Exploited. Jesus would do the same thing there. The churches are to be a place, a safe haven, where people are comforted and given the hope of the gospel. Not to extract anything from them for our own glory. That's an abuse of the office. No, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his people. And so he drives out those people. And again, personalizing it, Christ comes to you, into your heart. The question is, what's he going to find? That heart has to be cleansed. That heart has to be restructured in a way that we bring glory and honor to God, in a way that it serves him rather than our own personal interests. That's what it means to be a Christian. That your heart is transformed. And so when Jesus comes into our hearts, don't expect him to say, oh, your heart is like this, okay, we'll put up with that. No, he's not going to put up with it. Absolutely not going to put up with it. The Holy Spirit is going to come and change everything about your life so that it conforms to God's law and is done to his honor and his glory. But if you want to hang on to your own heart and your ways, then the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to come in. And so we need to be ready. We need to be willing for our hearts to be cleansed and renewed so that we can be a fit vessel for God to dwell in us and among us. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished amazing things in this week. For you. For you. Not for himself. He didn't need any glory. He did it for us. So let us follow his steps and let us yield to him. Let us be with the crowds in our hearts, praising him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot express in words the gratitude of our hearts for what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us when we were so unworthy, deserving your wrath and judgment, but received cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed inhabit our hearts, our minds. Lord, that you would order our lives according to your word so that we may live lives of righteousness through the working of your Holy Spirit, that we might fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ rather than on the goals that we have for this life for ourselves. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly be your disciples, and just as your disciples witnessed these events and through the preaching of the gospel turned the world upside down, we pray that we too may begin in our own hearts by being submissive to you in everything, and then also to turn the world around us upside down by filling it with good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless your churches. May they lift up their voices and say to the world, behold your God. Hear our prayers, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 529.